Welcome, welcome, welcome. My name is Rebecca, and I'm your host on Unchurched. You are listening to Unchurched. This is the program where we talk about things that the church does, the things, their ideals, their beliefs, and their actions associated with that. Basically, church culture. Compare it with the Bible, and then, we always side with the Bible, but it's basically just checking things out with the Bible and comparing it. Basically, in one sense, being a Berean, which if you are unfamiliar with the term the Bereans were a group of people found in the book of Acts, and they were really skeptical of what Paul was saying and wanted to make sure that Paul was matching up with the word of God. And so they would listen very intently to Paul, make notes, then go and then check out according to the scriptures. They'd like go and say, well, is he really saying this? And they'd comb through Isaiah, and they'd comb through Jeremiah, and they'd comb through the law, and then they'd comb through the Psalms, and then they'd be like, wow, he really does know what he's talking about. I think he really is from God. Wow, this does make sense. We're going to listen to this guy. So that's basically, if in churchanese, is to be a Berean, is what this church podcast is about. But if you're not familiar with that term, then it's basically, it's just comparing. It's looking at what the church is doing, what the church is saying, and then comparing it to what's in the Bible, which I believe is something that we should all be doing. And that's why this podcast exists. So let me explain what we're doing this week. Try to be very brief as possible. We're going to be talking with Israel and Anti-Cage Calvinist. I know these are like really weird names. The guy whose name is Israel, that's his actual name, but it's also his handle on a social media site called notthebee.com. And I am a user on that site. And I was recently on their podcast, which it's their social podcast. It's the official unofficial Not the Bee podcast, which they have. And they put it out every week, and they interview users of the site. And so I'm a user of the site, and they're like, hey, let's have nobody on there because that's who I am. I'm nobody. So what we are going to be talking about here on this podcast is and a continuation from their podcast is we're going to be discussing 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now, I'm going to give before we get into the scripture and what we're discussing, I think that number one, why we're discussing it is because I felt really impressed, like just put upon my heart, I guess you would say, or I felt like a burden, or I felt like just deep within myself, I had this like nagging feeling that would not go away, that we needed to discuss 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Basically, that's what having a burden means. That's what feeling impressed. I feel, is that I had this nagging feeling that we needed to discuss 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. So that's basically what we're doing. Now, I didn't record this on my regular, on my regular setup. I had to use a completely different setup. And as a result, things are a little, they're a little wonky. This is going to sound a little bit different. It was done over the internet. So Anti-Cage Calvinist and Israel sent me their files, which sound really good. And then my voice sounds not like this. It's a little whiny. Like there's a little bit of whine. There's a lot of static. There's stuff in the background. I apologize. The dog was going nuts the entire time. So I'm going to ask for some grace from you. I'm going to ask that you bear with me, bear with the different sounds and the distractions, and try to listen to the conversation as best as you can. I'll see if I can, where it's really bad, I will re-record if necessary. And so you'll probably hear me interject like this, but with it going, well, wow, it just sounds fantastic there. Well, that's because I probably re-recorded it, or I may not. Depends. I'm doing this as is right now. So anyway, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set it up here. I'm going to tell you what we're going to be talking about, and then we'll start in with the interview. So what we're discussing is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And this scripture says, and if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. So, and my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. So this comes after, I'm going to set this up because this is important. Now, King Solomon had decided and was commissioned by his father, because his father, King David, really wanted to build the temple for God, because there was just basically this traveling temple and tent that they had left over from the time of Moses that they were running around with. David really wanted that, but God was like, no, you're not going to build this for me, but your son will. And so David had been collecting stuff for this, hands over the idea to Solomon. Solomon goes, yeah, let's do this. And so in the time of Solomon, they build this huge temple, and just, it's amazing. Top to bottom, it's glorious. It's fantastic. And then when it's done, they put on this big, huge feast. Now, it's important to note that this was during a time of immense prosperity for Israel. Israel was really wealthy. And Solomon was like super wealthy. And what Solomon, he decides to dedicate this temple, and he has this big, huge feast, and he has all the priests come out and do sacrifices, and God shows up in this big way and like devours all the sacrifices without them even like caring. He just shows up, his glory fills the temple, they can't even enter to do their job. God is like there, fire falls down from heaven, consumes up all the offerings that are on the altar. It is insane and intense, similar to like what happened when they finished building the traveling tent temple in Moses. So this all happens. They continue on with the sacrifices. The people are like just offering sacrifices and just dedicating their lives to the Lord. And they are singing and dancing and having a great old time and feasting. And Solomon gives this big, huge prayer like, oh, Lord, make this place a habitation for you and live here forever. And then after all the festivities, they go home, and Solomon, in the middle of the night, gets a answer from God concerning his prayer. And God says, hey, I heard your prayer, and I'm going to live here. I'm going to make this place a dwelling place for me. And he gives him a bunch of promises. But the one that I really want to focus on is chapter 7, and it starts in verse 13. It says, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. And so he goes on and he goes on and says, look, I'm going to establish my throne, and gives Solomon a lot of other promises about God establishing his throne and how he's going to do it through through Jesus Christ, alludes to Jesus Christ later on in the future. But this is a promise that I believe that here we have that God has given us. And that's what I want to talk about with Anna Cage, Calvinist, and Israel. And so the question that I have posed to them is this something for today? Is this just meant for them in the temple? Is this what, you know, how does this affect us? And do we have a responsibility with this promise and for us as people? So I'm going to present to you that interview right here.
And I just read it, but I'm going to go ahead and read it again. Which he says, if I shut up heaven so that there is no rain, and or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so I kind of wanted to talk about this with you guys. Is this something that is this something that was just isolated for this time and the dedication of the temple, or is this do we believe that this is applicable beyond just for the dedication of the temple and Israel during the Old Testament?
Yes.
I would say probably both. Mostly that it was applicable for the time period, especially a lot of the verses that surround it. But It's definitely also applicable to us, because now we had the temple from the Old Testament. We had the tabernacle, then the temple, and then, of course, the next temple after that, after the first temple was destroyed. These places where God was to dwell, that everyone could come to worship, and that God would hear, as you know, verse, I think it's 15, says that he would be able to hear their prayer that is made in that place, and that they would be able to put their sins before an altar and essentially ask for forgiveness to be cleansed of their sin. Now that Christ has made that atonement for us, God as the Holy Spirit dwells in us as a temple, rather than us going to the temple. We do, in one sense, go to church, but the temple is supposed to be our bodies now, which is where the Holy Spirit dwells. I see that comparison quite a bit, and that where God dwells, there is not supposed to be, it's supposed to be as perfect as possible, which we are not, not even close. But that is what God intends to make us to be like through sanctification.
Yeah,
that's kind of what I got out of that.
All right, so you used a big word, sanctification, and could you please just sum up very quickly what sanctification means in short little...
It is God removing your sin through your life. It's essentially you becoming conforming to God's will as your life progresses. It is an incredibly painful and long process that happens throughout your life all the way to the end. And then at the end, you go to heaven. That's the end of your sanctification, is when you die.
Right.
When we end up having a glorified body, you know.
Right. And the start of your sanctification is right after you have been saved. We are also known as justification, which I believe you used that word in your last episode, if I'm not mistaken.
I believe I did, and I don't think that I...
You did. You mentioned the word justified. You explained what justified
meant. Yes, I did, but I don't think I defined it.
I think you did. If you did, I think you used a sentence.
All right. Okay. So, okay, good. So,
because you were explaining how other people thought they were justified, but they really weren't.
Oh, yeah.
And you were talking about that, like what that, but why they think they're saved when in reality they're not, because we were talking about original sin.
Yeah. Yes.
And how the Old Testament shows, the Old Testament law shows our sin for what it is.
Yeah.
And how you can't be perfect.
Right.
I was trying to find the reference. I think it's referred to in Acts 17. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know, it's not that this temple that David wanted to build and Solomon eventually built, God's dwelling place, you know, as anti-cage Calvinist just mentioned, that it's our body is now the temple of God after we've become saved by grace because of Jesus Christ. Now, our bodies are not made with hands either. They were formed by God. Our bodies are not a creation of man. So, just thinking about, you know, is this applicable today, or was it just for King Solomon's time? It certainly was, of course, for King Solomon, but thinking today, we don't have that physical temple anymore. It's because we are that temple. We are the people of God as believers. And so we can certainly apply this lesson to our own lives, especially thinking how in another New Testament passage that the Old Testament was written for our reproof and for doctrine, for us to learn from the past, learn from the things that have happened. It's also important why we don't tear down the monuments and the statues and things, especially
unless they're idols.
Yes, of course, unless they're idols or groves or the high places and whatnot. But actually, I was thinking of when they were crossing the Jordan River, they stacked the stones. They built the small altar of stones, and that was specifically for the future generation. Why are those stones there? And then they were supposed to tell them, this is where the Lord parted the water so that way we could cross over, because he provided that for us. You know, all those things tie together because God's word is true. You know, the Lord does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he gives a promise that says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin. If that weren't true, then he couldn't have said that.
I also want to mention too that we do have a perfect temple that is Christ, who was the temple that God cast down and raised up in 3 days. There is an example of the perfect temple, which was the perfect temple of Christ's body. When the Pharisees thought they were talking about, he was talking about the actual temple, and he wasn't. He was talking about his own body. And while Christ and while God does dwell in us, and we are that temple, we have the temple to look to as an example, which is Christ. A lot of back and forth imagery.
Oh yeah. One thing that I find really interesting about this passage is that it definitely says, if my people who are called by my name, and that has really kind of like stuck with me quite a bit over, especially this last week. He doesn't say if people or specifically like the heathens or those other nations. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I love, it's like really pointing to people who identify the God of the Bible, who are called by his name, that it's not, I mean, if we're experiencing pestilence and if we're experiencing these things that he's talking about in the verse beforehand, what would be the appropriate response for a Christian, these bad things that are happening?
Well, I mean, it's like what's going on right now. I mean, we've got currently we have a plague. I think, I don't know for certain, no one knows for certain, but I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if pestilence is on the horizon. There's definitely been some shortages. But, I mean, I can tell you what I think is the correct response and what I personally did, which was prayer and fasting. That it was a time of sorrow, of remembrance, and that the church, you know, for a while there, we didn't even have the assemblage, you know. We were called not to assemble, which was very rare. And it made me think back upon when the Israelites were put into captivity in Babylon. They had no temple to go to. There were laws they could not follow because they were not in Jerusalem. They were not in Judah. And so I look back at that and I'm like, well, what did they do? And they prayed and fasted and mourned that they could not follow what God commanded. And they mourned that their sin caused that separation, that God eventually did give them back, bring them back to Jerusalem. But there was that moment where they were almost as cut off as a Jew could be at the time. And of course, you know, they went through worse than what we're going through. I'm not saying that it's a perfect comparison, but it does make me think back on that. And it made me think that our response, and I had a disagreement with my dad about this a while back, but that our response was prayer and fasting, and that until we could start meeting again, that we were all to call to, I mean, almost tear your clothes off and pour ashes on your face. You know, I mean, just a humbling time to just pray and ask God for forgiveness for what we've done as individuals, what we've done as a society. Mm-hmm. Pray for mercy, pray for judgment. Essentially what you see the prophets do throughout the Old Testament. Mm. That's a long way of explaining kind of what my thoughts were when time of plague and pestilence had come upon us. Because, I mean, it's just been so recent that we've been having to deal with this for the past year.
Yeah.
I agree, you know, prayer, fasting, study of God's word, of his promises, faith, trust. When we go through a difficulty, it's so easy to just turn your eyes away, to turn your back on God, because you feel like, oh, how could he let this happen to me? How could he let this happen to us? You know, I'm just reminded in, I think it's in, Isaiah 40:12, just saying like about us people, like if we're saying, why would God do this to us? Who hath measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing in vanity. That's just to put us into perspective. You know, we can't blame God for these things because it's our own doing. Who are we to point our finger back at God and say, why would you do this to us? No, this is, you know that saying, when you point one finger, how many fingers are pointing back at you? You know, this is our own, it's our own sin that has caused pestilence and plague to come upon us. when you were talking about the Israelites being in Greek and Roman captivity, I was thinking of their year of the years of Jubilee, where every seventh year they're supposed to have a. Oh, I'm sorry, not every seventh year. It was every, was it 49th, 50th year? It was, you know, there was, after that long period of time, they had a year of Jubilee that they were supposed to let the land rest. They weren't supposed to do any work. And then they were out, taken out of their land for every year of Jubilee they skipped because they didn't obey God and they didn't trust in him and they just went ahead and did their own thing anyway. And because of that, they were punished for it. You know, that was a part of their punishment. You know, so here we are, we have taken, whether you want to say it was America, but specifically even just the church, you know, God's church, the various churches and congregations all across the country and around the world, that we have become complacent and comfortable in the blessings and pleasures that we have here in our own lives, that we have replaced God with these idols, really. But we've replaced him with these other things in our lives, when here we've lost our perspective about that God doesn't need us. He did make us for his pleasure and because he loves us, but we need to be, we need to have that proper perspective where we see that he is the creator. He's the one in charge. He's the one who makes the rules, so to speak, and that we need to be observing his ways, obeying him, reading his word, praying, fasting even. That's something I don't do much. I have a hard time fasting, and that's, you know, that's my own.
I don't either. Yeah. But I consider the fact we, my church, we perform the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and the fact that we couldn't do that for the past few, for the few Sundays that we stopped congregating was, like, to me, I considered that a form of fasting, because that was a, those were my Sundays that I could not join in worship, that I could not partake of the body and the blood of Christ, that I just was not allowed to do, you know, and that I definitely considered it a form of fasting. It definitely really affected me in terms of my relationship and how I felt it, that, you know, this was not a normal time. This was a time of sorrow.
Oh, that, certainly.
You know, I would definitely agree with your stance on America. I would be careful on saying the world, because there are plenty of churches around the world that are not complacent.
Oh yeah, no, I'm generalizing, of course, but you know, I'm thinking because it has the whole world has been affected. But I mean, there is sin,
right, and it definitely has. Oh yeah, there's definitely something that God can call out on anyone at any church. But I also always think back on Job as well. Job, I mean, I just, anytime that something happens poorly in someone's life, I just say, go read Job 38. And just finish.
Who art thou, O man?
Yeah. God definitely answers Job's questions. And Job has nothing, at every, what, 4 or 5 verses, Job has nothing to say.
True.
You know, and it's just, it's true. I mean, and this was a man that did no wrong, according to Scripture. You know, obviously he had sinned at points, but, you know, he was considered righteous. And throughout the book, he was considered righteous. It wasn't that he had all these things happen to him because he was unrighteous. That was not the case at all. But the point of the matter was, is that it doesn't matter if you were righteous or not, you know, God still does what he wills to his good pleasure. And even then, at the end of the story, you still see that same verse back in Genesis, still coming through. And that's in the story of Job, which is that God works all things together for good for those that love God. Which is what no other people can say. Only the people that are called by God can say that.
Absolutely. Well, gentlemen, I think that kind of wraps it up for that scripture. definitely what you've both said. Prayer, fasting, repentance, you know, going through systematically, going through your life and throwing out where we're falling short and getting rid of the idols. And I think that that's all valid and all necessary, especially and relating to especially like current times, that this is something that I think that all people who are called by his name should be. I feel that we should all be doing this in this time, and if we haven't been doing it, then to start. And I love how if we haven't been doing it and we recognize that we should be doing it, then there's no better day to start than today. And and if you wake up tomorrow morning, then his mercy is renewed and you get another chance to do it all over again tomorrow. So I thank you so much for your insight, gentlemen. You've brought a lot to Unchurched today. Can you please tell me briefly both of your church backgrounds in a paragraph or less, I guess it would be, or 30 seconds or less.
I grew up Presbyterian, and I am currently Presbyterian. But my wife grew up Assembly of God.
Okay.
And she is currently Presbyterian, so...
I grew up in a Christian home, but I was raised in the Baptist Church, Independent Baptist, not Southern Baptist or any other denomination like that. And I had a few years where I just in high school just wanted to kind of do my own thing. I still went to church and all of that, but I wanted to kind of live my life. And through a series of events, realized that that was leading nowhere. And so. And that's periodically happened through my life, but I've been in the Baptist denomination, if you will. But I have loved God, and I try to live my life in such a way that would be pleasing to him. And to this day, I'm still in the Baptist church, and I don't know. It's my favorite kind.
Awesome. Well... thank you, Israel. Thank you, Anti-Cage Calvinist, Faithful, as you're also known on Not the Bee. Thank you, both of you, for your insight, your wisdom, and your time. And would love to have you again on Unchurched and to talk about other stuff as well. So,
absolutely.
Yeah, definitely.
All right.
It's been our pleasure to be here.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right.
All right. And that concludes this episode of Unchurched. Thank you again so much for bearing through the noise and the stuff. And it was a good conversation. If you have any questions, you can send me an email at talktome@unchurched.net. So there's that as well. Let's see, what else? Stay awesome. Be cool. Tune in next week. And if you want to be a guest on this podcast, you do not have to be anything. You don't have to have like any... if you just really have a burning desire to talk and chat... you are welcome. Send me an email at talktome@unchurched.net and we can have a discussion about, within reason, of stuff. So if you're going to foam at the mouth at me and be angry, depends. Maybe we can have a conversation. You know, I'm not opposed to that. If you are absolutely, if you want to tell me off on my own podcast, I am not unopposed to that. So I'm not afraid. Anyway, all right. Thank you so much. See you next week and be blessed.